Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. Father, I do pray that you would cause us as a congregation to hear the voice of your Son clearly, to respond properly. Truly, we want you to be welcomed, Lord, in this place, in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, folks, it's true. I did indeed give myself a bloody nose during Thursday evening study. An Applegate first, hopefully an Applegate last. If you weren't here, what I was doing, I was talking on chapter 3, verse 7, where Jesus says that he is the one that openeth and no man shutteth, and he shutteth and no man openeth. He is the one that opens doors that no man can close, and he closes doors that no man can open. And I was sharing about that fact, that it is the Lord indeed who shuts doors, and as he does so, sometimes we foolishly try to break through anyway. And I illustrated that by holding my hand here and talking about beating our heads, you know, against a closed door. And I was saying, you know, sometimes we do that and we just make things a bloody mess. And right then, my nose started to pour out blood. I didn't realize I was hitting my head so hard against my hand. And I had to go backstage for a while and get some paper towels, and I came back again. But the point that I was attempting to make is as plain as, if you would, the nose on your face. That is, the Lord does indeed close doors, and we would be wise to not try to go through that which he closes before us, you see. But just to realize, hey, he's closed that door, and then seek out what is open. Well, interesting to me that the Lord is not the only one who sovereignly opens doors and closes doors. But because, you see, he made you in his image, and he made me in his image, the Lord has also given us a certain degree of sovereignty. That is, I too can make choices to open the door or to close the door on him. Just like he says, I'm going to open doors before you and I'm going to close doors in front of you, so too, you, being made in his image, have, if you would, the same opportunity to open the door or to close the door according to your own sovereign choice. That's what this verse says. Verse 20 of chapter 3. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door of men's hearts and knock. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, if a person chooses to open the door, I will come into him, sup with him, and he with me. Now this verse is usually used, and not wrongly so, but it's usually used in the context of evangelism. Talking to an unbeliever, saying, hey, the choice is yours today whether you want to open your heart to be born again, to be saved. Indeed, it has certainly that application. Because the Lord knocks on the door of every man's, every woman's heart. For he desires that none should perish, the Bible says, but that all should come to repentance. But he will not force his way into anyone. He loves you. He loves me. But he won't force his love on any of us, you see, because forced love is rape. And our Lord is not a rapist. He loves us, but he won't force his love upon us. Maybe you have seen that classic picture that is now hanging in St. Paul's Cathedral in London, England. It was painted by a certain Holman Hunt. It's a picture of Jesus standing there at a door with his knuckles rapping against the door. It's beautifully done, powerful picture taken from this verse. Now, when that picture was first unveiled by Holman Hunt, he was criticized by a certain art critic who looked at it and said, "Mr. Hunt, you've made a real mistake." "Oh, what's that?" "Well, look at your picture. Look at the door. There is no handle on the door." And Holman Hunt said, "Ah, that was intentional. You see, the handle for the door is only on the inside." Interesting. In other words, it's only from the inside that the door can be opened. It's up to the person on the inside. It's up to you. It's up to me individually whether or not we're going to let the Lord come in. He won't kick the door down. He won't force his way into your life. So, we use this verse evangelistically. And that's fine. But, that's not the primary context. Jesus here is talking to a church at Laodicea, a group of Christians. He's talking to a church congregationally, and he's saying, "I'm on the outside of you, Christians. I'm on the outside of this church at Laodicea, and I'd like to come in. Will you let me?" The verse is talking to Christians, to churches. You see, the church at Laodicea, as you will read if you don't yet know, was a church that said, "We are rich, we are wealthy, we are clothed, we have need of nothing." They were a church that seemingly had it all. But Jesus says to this church, he says in verse 17, "Because you say, 'I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing,' and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee." Oh, church, you think you have it all, but in reality, you are living in spiritual poverty. Story is told of a lady working in a large city as a cleaning woman. She, because of where she was working at, only had access to one church, having no transportation to drive around. She would go from the place she worked to the one church that she could walk to, the one church that was close to this huge house that she worked in as a cleaning woman. And the church was an uptown, very affluent, well-known church. And after going there for several months, she went forward one day and asked the pastor, "Pastor, I would love to join this church." The pastor looked at her and could see that she was very poor and not their type. Said, "Well, before you can join this church, you have to first read this book." And she was handed a book, this book that deals with our denominational history. And she looked up at him and says, "But Pastor, I'm not educated. I don't know how to read." "Well, I'm sorry, but our Constitution states that you have to read this book to join our church." So she went out and she enrolled herself in night school. And she taught herself through going to school how to read. She came back a year later and said, "Pastor, I'd like that book. I know how to read now. And she took it, and in 2 weeks she devoured it from cover to cover. And she came back and said, Pastor, it's done. Can I join the church? Well, yes, but only after you come to Tuesday and Thursday night classes for 6 months. Because these classes will instruct you about our church and traditions. Those are the nights I work, she said. Well, I'm sorry. And she went back and she begged her employer, could I please have Tuesday and Thursday evening off? And finally, after many months, it was granted to her. And she took the classes, passed them with flying colors. Pastor, I've read the book, I've taken the classes, can I join the church? And he said, well, yeah, you can, sure. But you see, our members are required to give such and such as an annual contribution. So if you can give that contribution, then you can join our church. Well, it was more money than she made in 3 years in totality. And tears filled her eyes, and she walked out and walked down a few blocks in that city and sat down on a curbside. And she cried and cried and cried when suddenly Jesus appeared and sat right there next to her. My daughter, what's the matter? And she said, well, I've been trying to join that church for 5 years and I just can't get in. And Jesus lovingly said to her, don't feel bad. I've been trying to get in for 25 years and I've finally given up. Sad to say, there's truth in that little story. See, there are churches where Jesus is knocking on the door saying, could I be a part of your congregation? Could I please come in? There are Christians who sit in churches regularly, but they don't have that relationship with Jesus that's really based on intimacy. You see, he says, if you open the door, I will come into you and sup with you. Oriental culture, gang, Bible times, folks. When you ate with a person, it was considered to be an act of real intimacy. One of the most intimate things that people could do in those days would be to share a meal together. Here's why. The idea was, if you have that piece of meat, and I have this piece of meat, and they were both cut off the same pot roast, then you're eating the same amino acids, proteins that I'm eating. So we're both eating the same meat from the same pot roast. Therefore, we're becoming one. The same proteins that are going in me, chomp, 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 are going in you. Therefore, there's a oneness. Or as you break bread, the same grains that are going in you, I'm eating too. So there's a oneness, you see. So eating was considered to be a tremendously intimate form of fellowship. And Jesus says, that's what I want to do. I want to come into your congregation, or I want to come into your life, into your personal situation. And I want to really be intimate with you. He says, I stand at the door of men's hearts, of congregations' hearts. I stand there and I knock. Now, here's the question. John, are you suggesting, is Jesus saying that he's talking to people that are meeting in his name, that are supposed to be Christians? Yep. And is he saying, I'm on the outside and I would desire to come in? Uh-huh. Well, how does a person get in that condition to where the Lord is on the outside? Or how does a church get in that condition to where they think that they're doing fine, but they're impoverished, they're bankrupt spiritually, and the Lord is on the outside knocking? How does that happen? I want to share with you from the scriptures an illustration, a model, an example of exactly how that happens. You see, when you interpret the scriptures, you always want to let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. When we talk about the King, the Lord, knocking, what does that mean? How did the church, the bride of Christ, get in that condition in Laodicea? And can it happen to you? And can it happen to me? Are we vulnerable too? We need to go to the story in the Old Testament that illustrates that truth for us. The story is of a king, a bridegroom, who is in love with his new bride, a maiden. He loves her deeply, this king. He loves his bride passionately. And they come together and he brings her to his banqueting table, man. His banner over her is love. They consummate the relationship. There's intimacy. But then, as the story unfolds, we see the king, the bridegroom, who took this maiden who was ostracized because of her poor, impoverished condition, her blackened skin. This maiden who was brought into the king's loving embrace. Now we see something interesting happen. He is on the outside knocking. Turn with me to the story. I'm referring to the Song of Solomon. You go, oh no, where's that? If you go to the middle of your Bible, just open it right in the middle, crack it open. You'll be right around the book of Psalms. After Psalms comes Proverbs. After Proverbs comes Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, then Song of Solomon. If you hit Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, or Ezekiel, you're too far. Song of Solomon. The story picks up concerning the king who took in the maiden who was ostracized, who was blackened by sin, if you would, in typology. And now, after they consummated their marriage, they came together as husband and wife. They experienced intimacy. It's the next morning, chapter 2, verse 8. The bride in bed, she says in verse 8, oh, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. The voice, I hear his voice out there. He's leaping on mountains, he's skipping on hills. Oh, and she says, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. We're not talking Gary, by the way. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He looks forth at the windows. He shows himself through the lattice. My beloved, she says, spake. And she says that he said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape, they give a good smell. Arise, my love, he says to her, my fair one, and come away. And then he continues, O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance, it's comely. And then he says, verse 15, rather ominously, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. What does he mean by that? See, in Bible days, vineyards were surrounded by walls, and she, the maiden, whom he so graciously chose, this king, was a vine keeper previously. She knew about this. For you see, when grapes first began to appear on the vines, the real danger was little foxes. Little foxes that would weasel their way through the cracks that were in the wall and go into the vineyard and eat the tender small grapes before they could come to complete fruition. Here the king is saying, come away with me. Come on. Man, the rain is stopped. The birds are singing. Let's go mountain leaping and hill skipping. Come on, I want to hear your voice. I long to see your countenance, honey. Watch out. The little foxes, the subtle little things that will break into our vineyard and eat the grapes that could have been so ecstatically intoxicating, so fruitful could our love be, so satisfying, so wonderful. Watch out, honey. Take care, he says. Watch out for the little subtle foxes that creep in. Now watch what she does. After hearing his invitation and her warning that was given to her by him, she says, verse 16, oh, listen to him, this mountain leaper, hill skipper, king of mine. She says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Doesn't mean he's a pansy. It means, man, he's fragrant and artistic and tender. He's wonderful, you see. My beloved is mine, she says, and I am his. Verse 17, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Watch this, folks. Here he is outside the door saying, honey, come on. Man, it's a glorious morning. There's places to go. There's things to do. And I want to take you to new heights, to hear wonderful songs, to be on guard against the little foxes that will destroy our relationship. Come on, honey. What happens to her? She says, oh, isn't he grand? Isn't he glorious? My beloved is mine and I am his. He's great. And she talks about him very poetically as she pulls the covers around her neck and says, oh, it's great being in love with him. And goes back to sleep again. She says, come back when the shadows of the morning have gone away. Come back. It's too early. Look, you go skip. You go play in the mountains, she says to him. Verse 17, until the daybreak, until the shadows flee away. You go and jump on the mountains and skip on the hills, and I'll catch up with you later. That's what she says to her lover, to her king, the bride. Now, what happens here is interesting, because he goes away. The one that was standing there at the lattice, calling to her with his voice, come away, honey. She says, oh, you're so grand. You're mine and I'm yours. And she pulls over the covers. She'll see you a little bit later, honey. The day goes on. Suddenly her heart is filled with terror. Because as the day goes on and night falls, and now it's in the evening time, she lays down on her bed. By night, verse 1 of chapter 3, on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. I will arise now, she says. I will go about the city in the streets. In the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. Whoa. What happened here is something which can happen to Applegate Christian Fellowship congregationally or to you and me individually. It's the danger of doctrinal drowsiness. What do you mean? Oh, Lord, I know you're calling me to come away this morning and seek you and talk to you and pour out my heart before you, but Lord, I'm yours and you're mine and my name is written in your book. Oh, Lord, you're wonderful. I'll catch up with you a little later on in the day. You see. Here the king, the lover and leader of our lives, gives us an invitation. as he knocks on the door, as he calls in his voice, come away right now. But what we have a tendency is to say, oh Lord, I'm so at rest in you. Because Pastor John's been teaching us. We've been studying the scriptures for some time. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, aren't they? Yep. And our names are written in your book of life. Isn't that so? You betcha. And we're robed in your righteousness. That's true, isn't it? Absolutely. Oh, glorious. And we rest in a way that can lead us into a drowsy lethargy. And then, when the day unfolds and the heat starts coming and the trials are there and the problems start arising, we say, Lord, 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 where are you? Where are you? And like this maiden, this bride of the King, we too lay at night and say, what a wasted day. I don't understand. And people come to you and they come to me and they say to us, where's the Lord? I don't feel him anymore. Where is he? My day is empty. My night is dark. I don't understand. Where is he? He was calling to you. And he was calling to me. And we chose to say, oh, my beloved is mine and I'm his. I don't need to go to Wednesday night study. I don't need to have devotions this morning. I don't need to expend the energy because I'm his and he's mine. And hey, you go play for a while, Lord, and I'll catch up with you later. The problem is we call out and we wonder, where is he? So she gets out of her bed finally. She rolls out of her bed, her lethargy, her drowsiness, her sleepy mentality, and she says, I've got to find him. And we are told there, as the story unfolds, that when she seeks him, she does indeed find him. But it took energy. It was not necessarily all that easy. Jeremiah 29 tells you and me, you shall seek me and find me when you what? Search for me with all of your heart. You see, there's not room in this love relationship that we have with our Lord for laziness, for doctrinal drowsiness, for people to say, well, doctrinally, positionally, I'm saved. Yes, you are. And the Lord is mine and I am his. That's true too. And I can just be at peace and have rest in the finished work of the cross. You betcha. But watch out that you don't fall into a dangerous doctrinal drowsiness to where it leads you into no longer responding when he pulls on the strings of your heart. When? At lunchtime. You're just there and you have the 45-minute break. And for some reason, you just feel the Lord saying, come away, my beloved. There's some mountains I want to take you to. There's some birds I want to share with you. There's some intimacy that I want to enjoy with you. Oh, I'd love to. Listen, the guys, we're going to be talking about, I've got this group I'm meeting, Lord, I got to find out, you know, the latest office gossip is going on and we're talking about the scores of the previous day and we're getting together to set up a, you know, Lord, tonight when I get home, I'll meet you. See, the Lord comes to me constantly and says, come away, Johnny, come away, drop what you're doing and take 5 minutes and talk to me. Take 15 minutes and worship me. Take 7 minutes and read a chapter of Psalms and pour out your heart with the sweet psalmist of Israel. Pour it out to me, Johnny. And I say, oh, Lord, that's such a thank you so much. You're so grand for inviting. I'm yours and you're mine. And Lord, thank you. Whoa, have a good time. I'll catch you in a little bit, Lord. I'll catch you in a little while. And then I wonder what happened. And I lay on my bed sobbing and saying, where is he? I don't understand. In reality, I failed to respond when the Lord so lovingly and graciously spoke to my heart and pulled the strings of my spirit and said, come away now, right today, here, presently. And I had my reasons why I couldn't. And I was secure in my doctrine. But I was alone as night fell. In my soul and my spirit, I was so alone. See, Jesus says that the Spirit is like the wind. John chapter 3. No man knows from whence it comes or where it goes. You surfers, you hang gliders, know the necessity of responding to the moment. You hang gliders, if you get a report from Wood Rat Mountain out here, hey, the thermals are perfect. Hey, it's perfect, man. Grab your gliders. I'll meet you up there. You can't say, isn't that glorious that the thermals are perfect? The currents are great. I can't do it today, but tomorrow maybe I can fit it in. Listen, there's no guarantee that the winds are going to be blowing, the currents are going to be flowing in that same way. If you're a serious hang glider, if you're an avid hang glider, you move when the wind is blowing if you want to soar, or if you're a surfer. 5 foot swells, glassy, man, it's perfect. You can't say, oh, well, great, thanks for the invitation. I'm going to pick it up, not this week, but the following week I'll be there. No guarantee what you're going to find the following week. It could be as flat as a pancake. You guys that surfed or used to surf know that. The same thing is true in spiritual life. When the thermal of the Spirit, when the wave of the Holy Ghost is rolling in, I've got to respond immediately. But John, you say, that's irresponsible. What about obligations, business obligations, or family responsibilities? Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit knows about those. Did you know that? Did you know the Holy Spirit's not going to say, oh, I forgot, you have that meeting that needs to happen, and oh boy, John, forgive me, I forgot all about that business obligation or that family commitment. Oh my. The Holy Spirit is in control, folks. He knows your schedule. He knows your obligations. Can I be frank with you? I'm going to anyway. It's not the contradictions that are the problem. It's the wide margins where I say, I'm bummed, and I deserve to just watch CNN for an hour here, or to watch the 49ers, or to read Newsweek. Just give me a break. That's when so often the Lord says, come away, my beloved. And that's when I say, well, listen, I just don't feel up for that right now. Lord, thanks a lot. You're mine. I'm yours. Thank you, Lord. And I'll catch you on the rebound. Are you with me? And I miss it. And I lay on my bed, so to speak, spiritually, and I weep and I say, what went wrong? What? Where is he? When am I going to learn? When are we going to see? When do we finally get it? We've got to respond immediately. And if the Holy Spirit speaks to you today to come away, don't you dare turn on the tube or open the Medford Mail Tribune and look at the comics. Don't you dare do it until you first be obedient to his prompting, to his leading. And then you'll enjoy the game a whole lot more, or you'll chuckle a whole lot louder at Garfield or whatever it might be. There's mountains and hills and turtle doves and flowers and sunny days. Come away. But doctrinal drowsiness crept in to the bride. And she lovingly said, "Oh, Lord, great, go away. I'll catch with you. You're so cool. We'll meet later on in the day." And he was gone. Second illustration. You think she would learn her lesson, but you see, we as brides, the bride of Christ, we don't learn very easily. Guess what happens? Chapter 5, look there real quickly. "I sleep," verse 2, she says, "but my heart waketh." Now she's sleeping again, and her heart wakes because it is the voice, verse 2, chapter 5, "of my beloved that knocketh." Here it is again, the voice, the knocking of the king. And he says, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Knock, knock, honey, open to me. I've been out all night. My head is dripping with the dew." Didn't Jesus say to me and to you, didn't he say to all of us, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but what? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Isn't it true that in John chapter 7, that after the Pharisees, scribes were encountering him, the tensions were mounting. It says that they all went, every man to his own house. But where did Jesus go? To the Mount of Olives. He had no home to go to. He slept outside. His head, the king's head, the king of kings' head, is full of dew because he came to seek and save those that are lost, to enter the dark night of depravity, of human sin. He came to touch people, not to build a castle, or not to wear a Rolex or to drive a Cadillac. He came to serve. Now, watch what happens. So here he is with dew, with wetness on his head, being out all night, even as Jesus was. He knocks on the door of his bride and says, "Open to me." What does she say? She says, verse 3, "Oh, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved," verse 4, "put his hand by the hole of the door, and my heart was moved for him. So then I arose," verse 5, "to open up to my beloved, my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. And I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer." And in desperation, she realizes it's happened again. This time, though, think with me, it was not a dangerous doctrinal drowsiness, positional truth that caused her to be unresponsive when he was knocking and calling. This time, scene two, take two. It's a different situation. It is spiritual self-centeredness. Not doctrinal drowsiness, but spiritual self-centeredness. "I am perfumed," she says. "My feet are washed. The old is removed. The robe is gone. My feet are clean. My hands smell like myrrh. I have the anointing, the fragrance, the perfuming. Why should I defile myself in opening the door to you? It will defile me." Now think with me. Follow the analogy. Jesus came to seek and save those that are lost. Without a home, his locks are full of dew. His hands are soiled by touching humanity like me and like you. He gave everything. He bled. He died. He who knew no sin became sin. But if we're not careful, what happens to us as the bride is we say, "I don't want to soil my hands anymore. I don't want to dirty my feet. They were foot washed two Sunday nights ago. I don't want to get involved. That old robe is put off from me. I just want to be mystical. I want to be like Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus and took on the fragrance of Christ. That's me. Just let me be in the midst of the candlesticks with the perfume wavering over me and the myrrh dripping from me, the anointing. Let me just be involved in mysticism, in spiritual life. Let me just be involved in just me in this caught up kind of spirituality. Jesus says, that's not where I'm at. My head is wet. Because I came to do something, to impact the world. Come. Forget your anointing. Forget your clean feet. Forget your robe that you're worried about putting on again. Forget the whole thing. Hey, there is practical ministry to do. People to touch and reach out to. Interesting, because I wouldn't have picked these two things as the illustration to illuminate what it means to be those that don't open up the door to Jesus Christ. I would have said, if I was writing the Bible, which I, luckily for you, didn't, I would have said, the things that will keep Jesus out, that will separate you from intimacy with Him. This sin and that problem and the other thing. But Jesus in His Word says, the things that separate me, I stand at the door and knock, is when you just in your doctrine say, I don't have to respond because I'm my beloved and He's mine. He's mine and I'm His. A failure to respond to the prompting of the Spirit. And the second thing is when you're caught up in your own holiness and purity, your own anointing and mysticism, when that becomes your spiritual life and you no longer care about those that are on the outside. That's where I'm at. Now, I will say this. Thank you for your patience. But I ask you to think this through. I know that this study requires a certain amount of engagedness mentally. Thank you. But when you read the rest of chapter 5, if you choose to, you will see what happens. She goes out and says to the watchman, after she is slow to get up because of her anointing and fragrance and clean feet and all the rest, he's gone. Oh, he's gone again. My king, my lover, my Lord is gone once more. And she goes out and says, watchman, have you seen the one whom I love? And they smite her. Which, interestingly enough, is what happens a lot of times. You go to people for counsel or people for help or people for advice and you feel like you got beat up. You ever feel that way? If you've come to me, you have. You get beat up. The watchman beat her up, smote her. And then the ladies there in the city said, who are you looking for? What's your deal? What are you wanting? Who are you? And she starts saying, let me tell you who I'm looking for. And she gives this epic, poetic, powerful description of Christ, of her King, of her love. And she goes item by item. Oh, you can read it at your convenience. And she begins to describe her King, her lover, to these women of Jerusalem. And as he is being described by her to these other in the city, suddenly she says, I know where he is. And she scooches down to where she then remembered where he must be. And she finds him. And again, they come together in intimacy. When did she remember and realize where he would be? When she was sharing with others. Ministry, 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 ministry. Witnessing, 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 witnessing. Sharing, 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 sharing. Giving, 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 giving. Not when she was saying, the myrrh is dripping from my hands, and my feet are washed, and my robe is off. You know, ooh, ooh. It's when she ran out into the city and she started saying, let me tell you about this one whom my soul loves. Let me tell you about my lover, my king, the one that saved me from the poverty that I was in. Let me tell you about him. And she begins to talk to those about the king, and suddenly she goes, I know right where he is. And I cannot tell you how often that happens to me. It happens constantly. I wonder where the Lord is, and I start talking to somebody else about him, and I go, oh, of course. Of course. And once again, there's intimacy. It's in giving out to others, not in getting your hands mired or your feet washed. Are you with me? There is a pitiful spiritual self-centeredness in the second vignette that the bride is vulnerable to, especially after she's been a bride for a while. Well, it's just about my smell and my feeling, how I'm doing. It's not what it's about at all. It's about giving, 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 and giving. You see? One more vignette, we're done. This is short. Don't worry. Actually, there's a third time that we see the knocking of Jesus. It's indirectly. It's a little more obscure. But you see, he was in the womb of a young teenage girl called Mary, his mother. And Joseph, his stepfather, and Mary, who was carrying him, were knocking on door after door after door after door in the city of Bethlehem. But there was, according to Luke chapter 2, you know the story, verse 7, no room. No room, no room, no way, not now. There was no room for him. Luke 2:7 says the innkeeper said that there's no room, as there was a knock on the door by the woman who was carrying him, by the man who would tend for him. Joseph and Mary knocked on the door. No room. Why? The innkeeper was not a bad guy, folks. He was not a bad guy. There's nothing in the scriptures to indicate that the innkeeper was a bad guy, that he was an evil person, that he was carnal. You know what he was? This we do know. He was busy. The city was bulging. The hotel that he was running was filled up. There was lots happening. He was too busy to open the door. Now, this guy goes down in history as a real tragic character. He could have opened the door of his inn. He could have opened the door of his inn and had the birth of Christ, if you would, Messiah, God, take place in his inn or under his covering. And sermon after sermon has been preached, and you've heard many about the innkeeper. But you know what's an even more tragic picture than the innkeeper? See, he didn't know. He was just too busy. But I do know when the Lord comes knocking on my door. The church at Laodicea knew when he said directly, I stand at the door of your church and knock. Oh, if you hear my voice, if you choose to open the door, I will come in and we will sup together. There will be intimacy. Did they choose to open the door at Laodicea? Evidently not. Amazing. Will you choose to open the door? I don't know. We'll find out. You see, 1985, Boston, Massachusetts. A story that I clipped out and shared a few years ago. It still haunts me. A baby was born to a young couple, rich and affluent, living in the finest neighborhood there outside of Boston. And they had a lot of their wealthy, yuppified friends come over and just celebrate this brand new baby, the firstborn. After an hour or so, when all the guests had pretty much arrived and showed up, the mother went upstairs to the nursery to get the baby, to bring the baby down and kind of just celebrate it. The baby was gone. Of course, she cried out for her husband, and the husband ran upstairs, and several other men were soon come up, and they began to search through the house frantically. What happened? Where's the baby? 10 minutes later, they found the baby. Brand new baby. The mother had, in her hurrying and scurrying about, accidentally left this baby on the king-size bed in the master bedroom. Left the baby there and was going about getting ready for the guests, and the guests came, and people began to take off their coats and their wraps, and the coats and wraps were placed upstairs on the bedroom, and somehow a coat covered the baby, and a second coat, and an eighth coat, and a 20th coat, and the baby died, suffocated under the coats, the wrappings of guests that had come to the house to celebrate the birth of the babe. Tragedy. When I read that story, I thought, man, not only a tragedy for that young couple, obviously, but isn't that just like us on this Sunday before Christmas? If I'm not so careful, the babe is buried under wrappings. He'll be speaking to me, I know that. He's going to talk to you, I guarantee it. And he's going to say, come away. Come away. Take a break from the wrappings, from the tinsel, from the trimmings, from the eggnog, from what? Take a break and come and talk to me. I want to leap on the mountain with you. I want to do some radical things through you. Chapter 2, come away. I want you to skip with me. Chapter 5, I want you to minister for me. In both cases, we will have the choice whether to say, oh, this is a busy time of year, Lord. I've got packages to wrap and gifts to buy and parties to go to and things to tend. And he's buried. It can happen. Because it happened to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea. The church that thought they were doing so well. The Lord says, oh, you think you're doing fine, but I'm outside knocking. Will you let me in? Will you let me in? Will you let me in? How? It's simple. And I leave you with this. It's simple. If you want your dreams to come true, you gotta get out of bed. You cannot stay in bed and have your dreams come true. Your sons and daughters are not going to be on fire if you don't get out of bed and disciple them. You, husbands and wives, are not going to have intimacy in Christ if you don't respond when he says to you as a couple, come away and pray. And you personally, young man or older brother, you sister, understand this. He will come to you and he will say, I want you to not worry about your anointing and your gifting and your cleanliness, and I want you to share with that neighbor. I want you to share with that daughter. And right then, you'll have a choice whether to say, okay, and rise up and get out of bed and open the door and let him in, or to say, well, my feet are washed and my hands are myrrhed. Or, Lord, you're awesome. You're mine and I'm yours. And miss him. Miss him. Listen, Damien. Listen, Christy. Listen, folks. Mark, Steve, Harry, Webb, listen carefully. The only way to live the Christian life is to respond to the Spirit immediately. That's the only way that you're going to have vitality and intimacy, is to say yes immediately when he stands and knocks. Are you with me? That's the key. Let's pray, shall we? Jesus, thank you for being willing to come to the door of our hearts and to knock. not just initially when we opened up our heart to you and were born again, but continually. And I pray in Jesus' name that, Father, we would not close our ears to the promptings of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, but that we might be those that truly do respond immediately. Jesus, we have found that it is you that we crave. You are the lover of our souls. You are the fulfiller of our desires. You are our King and our Bridegroom, now and eternally. And how I pray that we might be those who, during this season, respond to you immediately. Have your way in our lives. Cause us to open the door. And Father, as a church, may your Son never be left out in the cold. May we never, Lord, be so busy with wrappings that we miss reality. Lord Jesus, we commit once more our desire, and with your help and by your grace, our determination to open the door for you over and over again. Whether it be to skip on mountains in fellowship or to tell the citizens of Jerusalem about your nature and your goodness, we desire to be obedient. Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name.